Blog Talk Radio.
Let's Talk Truth is designed to shine a light on that part of us that's hidden deep within us, and it stunts our growth. Truth is only truth if it lines up with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's merely our apparently, our apparently, our apparently.
If you really wanna talk, then let's talk truth. Hey. Any situation that you face can be talked through. No problem too big, there's no problem too small at all. Trying to maintain to keep from smashing through a wall. Heavy load up on your shoulders, trying hard not to fall. Situation after situation, throwing curveballs. Got you worried about your job, a word about your kids, a word about your things people said or what they did. Your husband ain't doing right, or maybe it's your wife, 'cause they let the devil step in and creep up in your life. Hey, L-O-I-C-E, come and help us out, please, 'cause we all in desperate need and need to learn to plant our seeds. We gotta grow as a people, 'cause wisdom and knowledge is equal, and all we need to learn to do is spread our wings like eagles. Now, let's talk truth, let's talk truth, let's talk truth. Lord, sit down to talk truth, but the rest is on you.
Good evening, everyone, and greetings to all of God's children that's tuning in to this radio broadcast. This is Lois Bullock. I'm the host of Let's Talk Truth, and I'm joined by my co-host, which is Kate Witt, and I'm joined by Barbara, who graces us with her presence every time we have our show here. And I'm so delighted that everybody's here. We have Courtney in our studio. And we just thank anyone who comes on, we just want you to be aware that we're here to not entertain anyone. We're here to gain knowledge. And from that knowledge, we have power. We have been discussing here the past three shows, we've been talking about our children. First, we talked about who's killing them because they are dying at an alarming rate. And we've been talking about, the alternative schools that we put out, the many prisons we put our children in. And we're also talking about, our children, a product of their environment. And that really says a lot, to say that where you're born has a great influence on how you turn out, on how you grow, what you grow up to be, when that shouldn't be the case at all. If we're thinking about what the Bible says, it says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from that. But it just seems to me that we're not really listening to what God says. We're listening to us. So today, we're going to talk about, are my actions changing things? Are my actions changing things? Now, we have people who are going out, they're marching for this, they're marching for that, they're talking about this. The media is just flooded with different opinions from everyone. We have different tragedies that have happened because of the opinions people have of each other. Now, out of all the actions we're taking, are they really changing anything? Because tonight we're going to talk about the generation. We're going to end up missing a generation. So tonight I'm asking a question. Are we in danger of missing a generation? Because we have a portion of our youth that's dying and the other portion that's locked up. So what have our changes, our actions, have they invoked any positive changes? Because if you have a child that's no longer living, he can't participate in change. And then the ones that are locked up, they're prohibited from participating in change. So statistically, more children are dying in our latter years now than before, and there is more interaction from our leaders now. We have leaders that you didn't even know were waving a flag, you know, but really helping us. I feel that it's a time, and you're going to hear from our panel, and it's really a time that we need to take a stand against the actions of our so-called responsible leaders to ensure that there are positive changes being introduced to the minds of our children. And if it's not a positive change, then we need to shut up.
Amen.
And before I go any further, I want to give my co-host an opportunity to come on the line and let everybody know that she's on the line, what she's thinking about, our actions changing things. So, Kay, you come on, and then when you finish, Barbara, I'd like for you to have something to say. Because before you come on, Kay, I want to say this to Barbara. Barbara's ministry is for the elderly. And I believe that the elderly and our youth have something in common. And the elderly has the experience and the knowledge, and the youth won't listen to them. So we've got to learn how to bridge that gap, too. So, Kay, come on in whatever way you're led in the spirit to come.
Yes, Lois, you know, one more time, I have to say, I mean, you're right on. You express the heart of God. Obviously, our Lord cares that our kids are dying. And in answer to the question, are my actions changing things? I mean, overall, and the answer is no. See, the problem is, and I feel it falls on Christians because we claim to have the answer. We claim to have truth, and we claim to have love. So now it's, okay, put your money where your mouth is. But if the truth were known, they don't really love the truth because half of them don't know the truth. They have been fed a lie, and they've bought the lie. And some things I say, forgive me ad nauseum, but they're so important. So in the end, they're as selfish and self-centered as the unsaved in the name of, you know, of Christ's love. And so we have no choice but to take a stand against the actions. And that's a great word. If we love truth, then we've got to take a stand against untruth, and that is actions. It is not specifically a person per se. And, of course, what you run into is that people who don't understand the love is about agreeing with, and they get their egos in the way. But it is time for Christians to come forth. And because of your heart, Lois, I do believe that God is going to honor it. I mean, we have what needs to be done. We just don't know how God is going to do it. Because, you know, because some people need to be, intimidated. I mean, I stood up and I gave a message to the Board of Education. You know, our kids are dying. You're not doing anything. But I'm no threat. You know, so they nod to that, and I walk off the stage, and that's the end of it. You see, we need to do something that either intimidates them or brings about real change. But that is, we do have to take a stand, and it is the Christians, because they are the ones that should be taking a stand for truth, and it's only the truth that will set men free. If we can say, and again, this is another thing, may I say, ad nauseum, I love you. It takes care of so many things. For instance, today, and I, you know, I'm so much aware of my age that I don't want to lose any minute speaking for, you know, for Christ. I just feel that way. You know, Lord, if I can't get to the people, then let me just please you. So I don't care whether it's a worker who it is. So today it was somebody, an AT&T, and of course these phone calls go to the Philippines. So I asked him, did you hear about this horrible tragedy on Sunday in Las Vegas? He said yes. And so he said, love it, you know, love is the answer. Yeah, love is the answer. So that's the only, yes, love is the answer. And I said, are you a Christian? No answer. Well, when I don't get an answer right at me, that gives me a clue that he's not a Christian. So I let time go by, and I said, sir, Christian, well, love is the answer. I said, sir, I understand that, and I want to tell you that I love you. I suspect you're not a Christian, but I do love you unconditionally, and love is wanting somebody's ultimate best. So if I believe I have the truth, then of course I'm going to want to tell you that, but if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to love you. And the man was giggling at the end. You know, he wasn't intimidated, and we can work with people who aren't Christians by saying, I love you. I'm not out to just oppose you, but this is what needs to be done for our kids. Our kids are cynical. See, we have to give them a reason to want to go on living. And we ourselves can be so apathetic, but it can be infectious. If they see that you're excited about something, they can jump on board. And that's what we have to do. And also, you know, in this day and age where hell and brimstone is, you know, a thing of the past, I mean, even if they contemplate the fact that maybe there's a hell, and if you take your life or somebody else, you're going to wind up in hell, that may be a start. But anything to get them so they do not opt for either suicide or killing. You know, that's the bottom line, you know, that their lives must be saved.
That's right. Come on, Barbara.
Well, I kind of hesitate a little bit to say something. I'm not sure if I'm coming at this from the same direction as you guys.
That's okay.
I'm sorry if I gave you the idea that my ministry is to the elderly. It's across the board. My call is really to the churches, per se. I look at Jesus as our first role model. And, you know, he did not get politically involved. He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, I just say that to throw that out. But then I look at Paul, and his ministry was to the different churches.
Mm-hmm.
Since I'm both a writer and a teacher, I have spent the last couple weeks visiting the different pastors in the area. I've got so many churches, I know them all. And the one pastor knows that when he asked me, when he called to say why they haven't seen me, I said, I'm lonely. I said, I'm a single woman. I said, there are just couples in this church. And I said, that's wonderful. There's so many. I'm excited to see so many men. But for someone like me in this particular situation, there was really no place that I felt I really belonged. But where that was that church. But where I am now is I am writing, and I've gotten several churches who are accepting my newsletter every month. And the subject of the this past month is Wake Up Church. And it talks about being blindsided. And we're blindsided because we're not hearing and we're not seeing. We're not hearing
That's
from
right.
God. We're not seeing. And it ends with the question, do you want to become overcomers? And the pastors at these different churches are either putting this in their newsletter or putting it out on the table. This month, we're doing the papers. My newsletter is going to be on suffering, but we're also doing a movie as part of that, which is meant for both the town and for the people in the church. I feel that the church is the place that I need, that I'm called to minister to, because, well, you call it John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, if you want to call it as any particular calling. It's it's the train up that end time group that he would call out of the mainstream churches. You begin to change lives within the church, and I don't mean you, I mean the Holy Spirit. That change will reach out to other people, especially as parents and grandparents. The ones closest to the child are the ones that have the greatest influence.
Exactly.
There are so many changes that need to be done within the family. The divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is outside the church. Pastors are in pornography just as much. There is so much healing and truth that needs to be, God needs to bring that light to the church, that I don't focus in so much on the political aspect. Of course, voting I do, and I'm very up in politics because I'm fascinated with politics, but I'm not one to go out and crusade in a protest movement. So I'm not quite sure what you guys are talking about. And when you say take a stand, who are you taking a stand with or against, I guess is what I'm asking.
Right. Let me, you are just so on point, Barbara. We are more together on this than you really realize. I believe that the church bears the responsibility of change. And when I say change, our churches now, and you are in a position, actually you're operating in the position of an apostle, where you you are ministering to the pastors, because our pastors now are just, that was an old adage when I was growing up, that sometimes talking about the seat of their pants, meaning they're not really thinking sound, just doing stuff. And that's what our leaders in the church are doing now. They're just doing what feels good to them.
Yeah.
And they're doing what makes their congregation grow. And doing what makes that those finances grow. But when we're talking about take a stand for change, it's knowing the Word of God and believing the Word of God and stop settling for something less than the Word of God. Our people now, the church doesn't have a sound mind. I agree with you. I don't get into politics. I do not want a politician coming in my church, standing over my pulpit, telling my people nothing. I want to be the one, through the Word of God, minister to people, and people react according to the Word of God. You know, God will send you, he said, when he send you, he said, take neither, you know, don't take your, what are some of these big name brand things, your suitcases and all this stuff. He said, don't take all that. You just go and do what I have asked you to do, and I will meet your needs. And I think this is what the church has forgotten. So we're doing whatever we can. We're selling out each other, we're backbiting each other to get ahead in the political arena, in our financial arena. We're doing that, and we're not thinking about the impact it's having on our children.
Yes.
This is why children don't want to come to church, because I can't run it. You don't have what it takes to run it yet. You know, and this is something we have to understand. Put our arms around our children and say, yes, you were born to lead. That's your purpose. But your time is not yet. You have to be groomed to be a leader. Jesus Christ came into this world as a little boy, but he was 33 years old before he stepped into his true purpose. But we don't want to do that. We want to come out of our mother's womb, leading people, telling people what to do, do this. You know, back, how many of you know Tom Pennion, the Heartbreaker? I mean, we have always been church. You know, he's a musician. They had music out way back in the day. Well, he passed away, and I was looking at his picture. And as I was looking at his picture, standing there, I looked at his legs, and something said to me, how much of our lives have we truly given to God? And how and I began to tremble. I just don't want to have it said I took everything from me and I did not share
Amen.
The word of God with somebody. And I don't mean share it from my lips. I mean share it from the heart. I mean
Amen.
Get out the love on people and let people know you do matter. You do count.
Amen.
We've got to do that. I was in the store today, and there was a little boy in the store. He was 4 years old. I later found out from his mom. He had a cast on his arm, halfway his arm, and he had his two little fingers cast with a cast
Aww.
On it. And he was just looking really, you know, happy. And a lady in the store said, what happened to him? In bed, I bet, ran into something, broke his arm, da-da-da-da-da. And the little boy looked at her like confused, like, what did I do? Well, I have little grandbabies and everything, so I kind of know a little of their lingo. And the little boy looked just like, you know, did I do something really wrong? So I touched him on the shoulder. And I said, you know what, you're still a G. And he understood what I was saying. So he started smiling. And I said, you know, you're going to get a lot of attention because of your cast on your arm. I said, just be careful and take care of mommy. And then she started talking, and she said, he's a baby, and he's this and that. And I said, and you're an awesome young man, too. But the more I built him up, the better he felt about himself.
Of course.
And that just reminded me of our young men and women today. They don't care about themselves. They don't know that they matter.
That's right.
And they just don't know it. And where should they get that love from but the body of Christ?
Amen.
You have to get it from the body of Christ. You know, I was saying, Barbara, I'd love for you to send me this email me, if you can, a copy of your newsletter. And I'm going to email you a copy of mine from my church. It's a small, just a one-page newsletter, but we try to do it at the 15th of every month. So I'd love for you to do that, and maybe we can share ideas, and we can begin to grow from that. So this is what we're talking about. So when we say take a stand, stop selling out. God didn't say, you know, that we had to have everything in order. He just said go. Look at what he told Abraham. He said, you just go. You'll know when you get there. It's called faith. We've got to start acting upon faith and not according to what's in our wallet, not according to how many bank accounts we have. Because that's at the end of the day, that's not what matters to God. He is going to do what it takes for us to do what he called us, what we're purposed to do. So I hope, you know, that kind of help you to understand a little bit about what we're talking about when we say take a stand, because we have totally sold out in the body of Christ. We have. We think that the more money you got, you've got the answers. And I'm not talking at Oprah Winfrey. She's a sweet lady. But everybody think if Oprah Winfrey says it, it's gospel. They don't worry about it when the radio. Who's not on the radio, who's not on TV. But she has God's truth and God's wisdom in her heart. That's who we don't listen to. But we've got to take a stand with what God has given us to do and stop worrying about what another person is saying, because we shouldn't be governed by what people. We should be governed by the Word of God.
Yeah, and Lois, okay. when I talk about taking a stand against belief, for instance, you know, you've heard me talk about Turning Point. It's not right. The kids are not being treated like they should be treated. The programs are not right. That's got to change because it means lives. I think I meant that 14-year-old little girl who was shot in the back was going to Turning Point. And when they buried her, the friend who knew her said there's a lot of going on inside that little girl. She lived with her grandmother. That says something. When kids do not get the love at home in this day and age, they turn to sex. At 14 years of age, she was having, I believe, sexual relationships with these guys, and that's who wound up killing her. And this was a school, and I said it before, but I'll say it again. When I said, I would like to sit in the cafeteria, if that's okay with you, because when I sat in the cafeteria at West Mac, you'd be surprised the number of kids who confided in me. They were contemplating taking their lives, and I talked them out of it. And the answer, well, this is a different school. We have a different focus. And I had to bite my tongue to say different focus and changing lives. Here was a kid who needed someone to talk. It might have been her life. So that's what I'm saying. This kid, people go there, they look at it, they say it's not right, and they walk away. And I'm saying, no, we've got to, if we believe this is killing our kids, we've got to take a stand against whoever, you know, so that there's change. That's where I'm coming from, you know, the leadership. And I go back to the academic world that they're, you know, their generation behind. I still say it's a day and age we have to worry first and foremost about whether a kid is going to die than whether he graduates. Or don't mix the at-risk kids with the other kids, and that's my other issue. We need trade schools. You know, so that is, you know, I can't stand politics. That to me is not politics. It's the world, and let's change it because kids, you know, kids are dying. And you don't, at that point, don't even have to even mention Jesus Christ. You mentioned the atmosphere is not helping our kids. And the kids say that. It's making their anger worse because they're treated like prisoners. That is not right.
That's right. And you know,
and if you don't do anything, you know, the teachers at West May, there was a guard, and she's a Christian, and I said a year ago this summer, this school has either got to change or be closed down. She said, I agree. I'll come work for you. I like what you say. But she got a better job, and she walked away. You know, that kind of thing, and left. They walk away. But our kids are dying, and they're dying because that atmosphere does not minister to their needs. I say it again. If a kid is involved in a drug-infested environment, is not getting love at home, he could care less whether 2 plus 2 equals 4 or 104, and these teachers have got to realize that.
You know, there is something when I was younger, when I was growing up and in school. I was going to student school. I started going to school when I was three. Back in the day, my teachers let me go to school when I was three. I was in there with the first graders, and I learned. I was very smart because I was exposed to the right teachers and everything.
Yeah.
My teachers then knew us inside. They knew the inside of us. They knew what we needed to excel and what we needed to sit still. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
They knew us. They knew us. Now you have a restriction that's put on a teacher. A classroom. You can only have, and it starts in daycare. You can have so many kids to one teacher. Well, my graduating class, I graduated from the country. We had one teacher for each class. You know how many of we was 53 of us. but we all excelled because those teachers took the time to know us.
Yes, yes.
Who we were. My teachers, you know, everybody talks about, you have such an excellent handwriting. You, oh, my God, you write beautifully. And I tell them, that goes to a lady by the name of Miss S.M. Jones, who made sure we knew how to write. Miss Killian was our first grade teacher. She made sure we knew how to read. I was 5 years old, and I was doing cursing, and the education board came in and said, oh, she's too young to do that. And we had a lady who was the head of the board that traveled around to the different country schools. Her name was Miss Collins. Miss Collins said, why would you stunt her growth? If she can write cursive, let her write cursive.
Yeah.
Let everybody else catch up, but do not stunt her growth. But nowadays, we don't have people that speak because they don't care.
That's right.
So,
and that's the bottom line.
Being, they don't care. And I'm sorry, I hate to say this, but people in the body of Christ don't care.
That's
don't
right.
Have the love of God in their hearts.
That's it, Lois.
His love
Amen.
Hides a multitude of sin, but we're so busy picking out what's wrong with somebody instead of working to bless them to fix what's right about them.
Amen.
And this is
Amen.
What's wrong.
Amen.
I don't
see, because, I'm sorry, you get me excited.
The killings that's going on in that went on in Las Vegas, in the Sandy Hook, everywhere that was a mass killing. It was not the gun's fault.
Amen.
It was not, because I promise you, what happened to the man that drove the car in the crowd and killed people? You have got to concentrate on the heart of man.
Amen.
The heart of man is God, and we don't preach God to our people. We preach something that's called the letter. Go get that degree, and you'll be okay.
Amen.
Well, there's a lot of people that's going around here killing people. And I promise you, if you take whatever these semi-automatic guns, the AK-47 and all those, and lay them on a table, I'd like to just be there and sit and see how long that gun is going to kill somebody.
Yes. Yes.
It takes a person attached to attach himself to that gun that has no care about life. That
That's right.
Don't care about their own life. They don't care about who, the life of the people that they're around. They
That's
just
right.
don't have the love
That's
in
right.
their heart. And we need to stop spending our money, and that's just rhetoric. I hate to hear leaders, okay, let's do gun control. It's not gun control we need, it's God control.
Thank you.
God needs to be controlling everything. And how is he going to do it except somebody start living? Preach.
That's it.
That, you know, my ex-husband used to say all the time, you can't live, you can't teach that you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. If you don't go there, how can you lead me there? If you can't live it, how can you teach it to me?
Amen.
So we've got to, that's where we got to take the stand. I heard from a friend of mine who is a minister. He's a powerful man of God. He and I were friends for a long time. We were in business together. He sent me a message that he was doing a revival here in the city, and I just texted him back and told him I won't be able to attend your revival because I have a previous engagement. And he said, thank you for letting me know, but I will call you. His wife won't let him go. How, you know, I would never, he's never been anything to me but a powerful man of God with a gift that he needs to use. But he's not allowed to use it because he has attached himself to a jealous-hearted person. And this is what we're guilty of all the time.
Yeah.
Barbara, I exactly what you mean. I've been single for a long time. I would love to have a man in my life who would take the reins, prepare the way for me as I do the business side, do all these. I'd love to have that in my life. Just a companion, someone who I say I need to know everything's going to be all right. But I don't have that. But God knows that. So I'm just going to hang there until he sends Boaz. We're just going to really do a work for God. So I don't want to take up all the time. You guys, come on talk.
Well, for some reason, I find myself thinking about an incident at West Mech, and trust me, there are a lot of them. But in this particular situation, in fact, it was the woman who works in the media center is a pastor's wife, and she told me about a student who attempted suicide right there in the school. She overdosed in the bathroom, and of course, one of the kids went in and found her out cold, and they called an ambulance and rushed her to the hospital. So I said, well, what is the kid's name? She said, I don't know. I asked teacher after teacher, what was that child's name? Not one teacher knew that child's name. The following, I don't care if there were 2,000 kids. Every teacher should have known that child's name. I couldn't find out who that kid was. Now, as it turned out, 2 years ago, there was a woman who taught English, and she would give me a ride. She would leave during her break, come and pick me up, and then I would stay until she was ready to go home. Well, it was exam time, and so I sat in the classroom. The kids were taking their exams, and they finished kind of early, and I was sitting in the back of the classroom, and this teacher walked to the back, and I have a rather loud voice, and I was talking about, you know, our needy kids and whatever I was saying, and a kid was in earshot. He said, that's exactly right. I said, oh, you were listening. Well, you want to talk about it? They said, yes. They were hungry to talk about it. So they formed a semicircle, all right, and we began talking about things that they can relate to. Why did kids fight? Suicide, okay. And, of course, I told them about my Michael Jackson folder and my poems, and I handed them out. Now, there was a girl against the wall, and she didn't join the circle. I didn't think a whole lot about that, but I was one short of a fall. I said, oh, sweetheart, I don't have another one, but I will get it. She began to cry. I said, don't cry. I promise I'll get it. She said, no, 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 that was me. That was me. You're talking. What, I said, come up here. And I said, now, it's up to you. You can either later share with me privately, or you can share with your classmates. So share with my classmates. She was the girl who attempted suicide. And she And my friend was really upset that they never told her that this was the kid. See, she knew about it because I told her, you know, there was this kid who committed suicide. Nobody knew her name. Here the kid was right in her class, and they never told her. And this teacher cared about the kids. And they did beautifully with this girl. It was so healing for her to be able to share with her classmates, and the classmates respond in love. That's what needs to be done. 90-minute classes, they don't need 90 minutes. Make it, you know, make it 60 and use the other 30 for this kind of sharing. But it just doesn't happen. And here, I mean, again, I find it scandalous. Not one of those teachers knew that child's name. You know, only because they called an ambulance did the child live. So often they don't want to go on living. Every teacher should have known this kid so they could reach out to her in love. People in the cafeteria. And of course, I was so grateful that I knew who she was now, because when she came into the cafeteria, I could reach out to her. This is the kind of thing that needs to be done, because that little thing can save a life.
That's right. That's
and that's
right.
What I'm taking a stand against. Change it. Change the environment. It's not working. Our kids are dying. That's what I'm, for me, taking a stand against the leader, whoever has the say. If I had the say, I'd change it in a heartbeat, but I don't. So I have to, you know, at least try and take a stand against that, which is killing our kids, which is part of the environment that, you know, so.
You're so absolutely right. Both of you have really shed some light on the things that's really wrong and how, what are we going to do about it? Now, we can sit here and talk, but I have been going out in the communities talking to people who are in the school systems and just asking, do you have any, and I know every school has a counselor, but I'm talking about a counselor that really counsels the heart of a person.
Yeah.
I don't mean it'll be better if you take this course and be better if you take that course and you'll come out of class. And,
right.
Not that. I'm
right.
talking about one who can see the hurt that's
yes.
going on inside one.
Yes.
Because for a young boy to get up and get a gun, go and shoot a school up, because it did not happen in one day. You know, a kid is bullied for a while before it takes a toll. And then
yes.
they start healing and going on. But what happened to getting him to...
That's it.
Somebody never see that. And you know, everybody knows, every adult that's around any young people, you know when somebody's plastic, when they're, you know, when they need help.
Absolutely.
You can see it.
You
in
can.
Their actions. In the way they act and react to situations. I've been checking on, I asked about a young lady who was built in fourth grade because she was just, and I knew in my heart when I first met that little girl, I said, that little girl is molested. And sure enough, it's all happening to her. But what happened? You needed some teacher. You needed someone on staff.
Yes.
To be able to pull this kid aside and say, hey, what's going on? And a lot of young kids are afraid because they're afraid if I let you know what's going on, it's going to break up my home. CPS is going to come in. They're going to move me out of my home. But if we have that type of relationship with that person that can do things for their best interest, you know, and this is what we need, exactly what we need. And so it doesn't matter if we're just sitting there reacting to something or bringing action if it's not a positive, if it's not doing something good for somebody.
Yes.
So, you know.
Well, Lois, what I've been doing, see, I find I go out into the community, too, and I now when I give out my Michael Jackson folder, I have the blog radio link on the side. And I have found people in the community are responsive, and that's what I see. You know, if you're on fire and you're excited, that can become infectious. If you are passionate
mm-hmm.
about somebody, and now I don't know if I'm going to hear from this guy, he said, you don't have to think about starting a movement. Because it's so hard, as you know, to do it alone.
Mm-hmm.
But teamwork to get something going. I have my eye on that school that Angela used to go. Of course, people who are listening don't know about that. But that would make an ideal alternative school, a trade school. So, but. It needs to be a team effort. So I do what I can do, and then I wait for God to, you know, bring in the right person, maybe who can really make it go. Of course, like you, I'm looking for that multimillionaire who will come forth and say, I believe in you. Here, here's a couple of million. Start your school, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And then it's not beyond God to do that. I mean, to me, that's not fantasy. I serve a miracle-working God, and I know that He's more than able, to do that. And I suppose part of my motivation also, it is really, though, to please the Lord, you know, to lift him up wherever I can. But, yet I never know when I'm telling somebody that may be the multimillionaire. Anyway.
I'm praying that God will send us something that will give us a financial door that, you know, we can establish what we need to establish and be able to move into these different schools, you know. However,
you know, if this, yes, Lois, if this really said, then it would be up to every church to send somebody or somebodies into the school to make a plea for the kids. Now, the advantage that we have is that the world has been forced to see that our kids are in a lot of trouble. Our world is in a lot of trouble. The face of America has changed. You know, when I can't tell you the number of cab drivers that I've had that came here from Africa to make a good living, and they heard so much about America, they can't wait to go back to Africa because they were so disillusioned when they came here and they saw our decay, our immorality, and you know, who knows, if somebody had reached out to that guy who did what he did Sunday, the lives, you know, that would be, you know, would be saved. My sister deals with, you know, with anger. So even reaching an adult where his anger is concerned can wind up saving the lives of kids, because there are a number of kids who lost their lives Sunday because they were at the concert. Oh.
And that was just, you cannot tell me somebody knew he was headed down that path. You know, you're not surprised by this. You just don't wake up and do this spontaneous. This is a work in progress. You know this is going on.
Well, yes, I say if you're sensitive and you have discernment, you can pick up when somebody is maybe not capable of such a horrendous massacre, but hurting and angry enough to do something, you know, that would be hurtful to somebody or to himself.
Exactly. But, you know, we, like I say, we're just hitting the tip of the iceberg, because now it's more, you know, it's so much more that can be done. But I believe, and what I think we're doing is just making people aware. Please be aware. We know what needs to be done. There has to be some changes made. When are we going to step up and start making those changes? And like
and
I say it. That, I don't think we need to march anymore. I don't think we need to, you know, that hasn't done us any good. We need to change the heart, our hearts first.
And that's the bottom line. Let's face it, again, Lois, if hearts were really breaking over our kids, they couldn't not do something. That's the way I feel.
Yeah.
It's like when you have the love of Jesus in you, you can't not express it. It can't contain itself. But you see, in this Christendom, which is pretty close to being a Christless Christendom, people have learned to love Jesus, not for who he is, but for what they even you have to be careful. When he said, and I'm listening really, when you're talking about victory, that's the end product. Yes, it's like happiness is the end product of holiness. But if you it's actually joy. I don't like happiness. If you pursue it as a goal, you never attain it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like healing. Healing is an end product of holiness, of loving. You know, you make it a goal. These people who want to be loved, love, love, love. Well, Satan gets in there and just keeps eyes on self, and the healing never comes. But if you, and that's the message in my poem, love begets love. But if you reach out to love and love others,
love begets love. Of course, not all the time. We know that. And then healing will come because your eyes are no longer on yourself. You're on others. And the problem with the healing is you're self-centered. Me, 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 me. That's the problem with Christendom, you know, wanting the health and wealth.
So they don't care about these, you know, these kids.
And the one thing that I think we need to address first and foremost is what is love. People don't know what love is.
That's right.
That's what they don't know. And I posed a question on my Facebook page. And I said, dear Facebook friends, family, and friends, I said, I'm writing a book and I'm doing some research. And I'd like your honest answer from the heart. I need you to tell me, if you love a person, do you think if the first person you love, is that love all right? And this one lady said, well, I think it depends on the circumstances on what pulled you apart. So I said, I don't care what circumstances pulled you apart. If you love the person, you still love them. She said, no. And I said, well, I'm a firm believer. If you, I just believe you can only love once a time. I mean, true love for a person, for your, you know, a boyfriend or husband. I just don't think you can fall in love every year. And if you can, somewhere down the line, you didn't love somebody. So I'm posing that question to anybody who wants to get into my email, Let's Talk Truth, LETS, without the.
Well, the thing, Lois, is that it's, and I try and emphasize this, is that Christ is the only unconditional love. The eros is you're physically attracted. You know, you don't fall in love with everybody because you're not physically attracted. The filio is French. We have something in common.
Yes.
But Christ's love is the only unconditional. That's why it's capable of loving the whole world. That is foreign. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be judgmental, but I suspect it's foreign to some of those Sandy Hook people. They don't understand how a Christian could love even the one who murdered their precious children.
Christ's love, because it's his love through it.
That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. It's the fruit of agape love. What are you saying? It's so simple. You will know who's really in intimate relationship with me if they love like I love, because we can't unless we are a vessel of his love. That is foreign to most people.
And that's why divorce rates are high. That's why we can throw our children away. That's why we can throw our neighbors away, because we don't have that unconditional love.
That's right. We
label it everything, but in order for it to be life-changing, it has to be the agape love of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It has to be.
And there's supernatural power in it.
Mm-hmm. Because we've got about 6 minutes. I'm going to just briefly talk about a lot. And I told God about a year ago. I said, God, you know, I think I'm ready for a husband. And God said to me, baby, you have never loved a man in your life.
Mm.
I don't know if you guys, I'm familiar with Scooby-Doo because I have a grandbaby that she kind of brought me in on Scooby-Doo, how you sound. Oh, oh. That's how I sounded to God. What do you mean I've never loved a man in my life? And I have been married twice and all these boyfriends and this and that. Of course I've loved a man. And God just kept talking. And he just let me see myself holding my husband's hand. I loved him. And I'm looking at him from head to toe, trying to figure out what I could criticize about him.
Mm.
That was not love. when Kay, you know, yeah, you've never loved a man, no man has ever loved you. And it took me a second to realize that God would get it took me a minute to realize. But when God is dealing with you in that manner, he's breaking down those walls.
Yeah.
That, you know, that man, I had walls up. I had two husbands. My first husband and I were married with children, and he never knew how much money I made. He never saw a paycheck of mine, and if he had asked me for any of my money, I probably would have choked him. I was spoiled. Yes, I was spoiled. I was selfish. I was rotten to the core. And I tell every woman, when you cannot fool me with your yes, I love my husband, because I can see you don't. Because I didn't. I was in it for what I wanted to get out of it.
Can I say something too here?
Yes, ma'am.
With my track record, I pretty well matches yours. love. Love is not a feeling.
Exactly.
It's a choice and a decision that you will to do what is best for the other person, to extend his growth, and in the process, you stretch your own boundaries and your own growth. When you fall in love, that's a process whereby you mentioned we have walls up. When we meet someone, our walls come down. This is the dynamics of falling in love. Those walls that we have up come down, and all of a sudden, it's a euphoric feeling. It's like we are one with that other person. They are perfect. We're seeing them actually through the eyes of a child. Believe it or not, falling in love is very much of an infantile experience. But pretty soon what happens is a little word gets said here and a little word gets said by the other party, and she squeezes the toothpaste and he doesn't, and he wants it cold and she wants it hot. And these little arguments begin to break out. And then these walls that we normally carry around that separate us from others, begin to come up. Now, either we begin the work of real love, or the relationship will fall apart because the euphoria is gone. The fantasy is gone, and we begin to see one another for who each person is. And that is where either you begin. It happens with the Lord too. The first year we fall madly in love with the Lord, we get saved and so on. Then little things begin to go wrong. And pretty soon, God, why did you allow that? Why did you allow this? And you know, and those walls begin to come back up. And we begin to grow more distant from the Lord. And all of us have our walls. And all of us, there are safeguards. But in that falling in love experience, those walls do come down. But those boundaries will snap back up. And then, as I said before, then we begin the work of real love, if we are mature. If we're not, and we're just seeking to have our own egos satisfied, well, the marriage will fall apart.
That's exactly right. Barbara, you are so on point, and that's exactly what happened to me. And we're going to continue this at another time, because we're getting so open. And I think people need to see the human side, because that's the side that destroys us. That human side, and we need to see how to let that supernatural covering come in and take over. That's what I had to do. I mean, nothing, anything except what I wanted him to know. And no, I'm selfish. Yes, on my birthday, I better have a gift. And I was a selfish, rotten person. And I would tell anybody that, but I thank God he changed me. And
mm-hmm.
that's what now, God, you know, I just thank you for that change. And we
mm-hmm.
have just a couple of seconds left, but I want to thank Kay, and I want to thank Barbara, and I want to thank Courtney. Courtney didn't talk, but he's listening. Hope he's going from what he's hearing. And we're going to be here next week, and if you guys have something that you want to share, don't look to me all the time for the program. You guys have, if you want to talk about something, we can do what you want, okay? Send
okay.
me an email, give me a call or whatever, because I love you and I thank you for sharing. Hopefully this is going to make a difference in the hearts of people.
Yeah.
And once again, this is Let's Talk Truth, and we are getting into this.
Good night, Lois.